God grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you. Amen. When I was a freshman in high school and my sister was a senior, my family hosted an exchange student from Paraguay. Christy fit in with our family right away, and the 6 months with her as part of our family passed quickly, and we missed her when she left. But we kept in contact, and over the years we learned how much Christy loves a good surprise, especially when she is the one doing the surprising. Let me tell you, when someone visits you unannounced from 6,000 miles away from another continent, it is a big surprise. Christy surprised my sister for her wedding, and a few years ago, for no occasion at all, showed up unexpectedly at our house. She had been in contact with my husband to make sure that we would be home when Christy planned to visit, but I had not a fraction of a hint of an idea that she was coming. It was a slow weekend afternoon. We weren't doing anything in particular, but I remember being a little bit annoyed when there was a knock at the door, and I had no idea who it would be. So I went to answer the door, and I opened it up, and there was Christy and her husband standing on our porch. And there was this moment of confusion, and I didn't say anything. And then I was flooded with emotions and memories when I recognized who was standing in front of me. All of the time that had passed since we had last seen each other and the thousands of miles between our homes did not lessen the sense that Christy is family. And here she was standing in front of me. In the story of Moses and the Israelites' liberation from slavery in Egypt, there are several moments of surprise and recognition that change the course of events that follow. But earlier in the story, it is a moment of forgetting and refusing to recognize that sets the stage for the Israelites' suffering in Egypt. Last week, we heard the story of Jacob, who runs away from his family to escape his brother's anger. Jacob eventually has his own family, and with his own family conflicts and heartaches. His favorite son, Joseph, is sold into slavery by Jacob's other sons because they are jealous. And Joseph, as a slave, is taken into Egypt. But he has a unique gift for interpreting dreams, and after a time, his gift lands him an opportunity to advise none other than the Pharaoh of Egypt. Joseph becomes a trusted advisor of the Pharaoh and a person of power in his own right in Egypt. And then his brothers come to live in Egypt because of famine, and they are reconciled. And for many generations, it appears that Joseph and his brothers' families and their descendants and their descendants and their descendants live in Egypt in peace without event. Egypt becomes their home, and they thrive there. But after a time, Scripture tells us, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. When the king sees the Israelite community thriving, he doesn't remember the long history of peace and cooperation. He refuses to recognize them as his neighbors. He views them with fear and responds with deception and oppression. In this morning's story, we see that while kings may forget, God remembers. God hears the cries of the Hebrew people suffering in Egypt, and God remembers the covenant made long, long before with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God sees the Hebrew people and takes notice, the story says. The Hebrew word used there for taking notice is yada, and it is the same word that is used to tell us about that new king who did not know Joseph. That king did not know Joseph, but God knew his people. Yada encompasses a wide kind of knowing. It is taking notice and recognizing, having concern and remembering one's connection. In this morning's chapter, God knows the Hebrew people, Yada. God recognizes them and sees family standing right in front of him, crying out in despair. And so God acts to save them. Kings may forget, but God remembers. In the story, Moses also remembers and recognizes. The strangeness of the burning bush and the voice that speaks to him brings a moment of surprise and confusion, and then recognition. When God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," Moses knows the one who is speaking to him, and he hides his face, for he is afraid. Moses hides his face because he recognizes God, and he knows exactly what it means to be called by this God of Abraham and Isaac, of Sarah and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and Rachel and all his ancestors. He knows that when God calls, the path ahead may well be rocky, through harsh territory, and at times seem impossible. And so it was. God says to Moses, "I have seen how the Egyptians oppress the Israelites. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Simple, right? Go, Moses, to one of the most powerful people in the world, someone many people assume is divinely ordained to be king, or even more than that, is a god himself. Go, Moses, and call Pharaoh out, name his injustice, and demand that he cut it out and let the people go. Moses hears this call from God and says, "No, God, you've got the wrong guy. I'm nobody special. People won't believe that you sent me. I don't speak very well. You can't possibly think that I can do anything about all of that suffering. Please just send someone else." I don't know about you, but Moses' objections feel familiar. In our world, there is so much suffering, division, anger, and injustice, and hurt, and it is in front of us all the time in so many ways. I see and feel the weight of it, and I think, as Moses thought, "Who am I to go? I am nobody special. People won't believe that you sent me, God. What can I do?" I've been thinking especially about Puerto Rico in the last couple of weeks and overwhelmed by the suffering there. And think, what can I do? I don't have helicopters or planes or tanks full of diesel fuel. In the story, God listens to Moses' fears, listens and responds. Not by changing Moses, not by fixing the things that Moses thinks makes him a poor candidate to answer God's call, not by giving him an entourage or an army or wealth, but again and again, God listens to Moses' fears and says, "Go, I will be with you." A ladder leading into heaven. A burning bush, a voice in the midst of the storm, a light in the darkness. We hear stories of God showing up unexpectedly again and again throughout Scripture. But it really should be no surprise because God promises again and again to be with us. We might not always have eyes to see. We might not always be willing, as Moses was, to step off of our path to see, but God is present with us in every wilderness, every darkness. So perhaps the surprise of the gospel is not that God shows up, but that God sees us and knows us and loves us as we are, and God calls us as we are, to go to the pharaohs of our time, to seek justice, to bring peace, to speak the good news of God's love and grace to a world hungry for good news. Moses heard God's call to him and said, "Who am I to go? Who are you?" You are a child of God, loved by God, called to be agents of God's justice and mercy in our world now. Let it be so with us. Amen.